Continuing our series today on the church, God's gathered community. As I said before, we gather to worship, for teaching, for encouragement, for prayer, and then we scatter to be salt and light wherever the good Lord has placed us in our day-to-day activities. And that's a good thing. And the church has always worked that way, and it continues to work that way. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for blessing us, for encouraging us, for the freedom, the privilege we have of gathering, again, whether here in person and online, technology that a few years did not exist, and now we have it available to us. Thank you that you are working your good will and purpose and plan to and through and for the church and through the church for the world, and that we get to be a part of that. So remind us of that frequently, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning, the title of my sermon is Problems Within the Church. Problems Within the Church. Now, I'm not speaking specifically about problems within Devon Community Church, but the church as a larger body of Christ, not only today, but historically. Let us remember that I will be mentioning several passages. I may not read any of them in particular, but take note of those. They're on the screens as well. But let me say this, that many Christians seem to think that the early church was the perfect, that was perfect and trouble-free. I want to remind you that it was neither of them. It was never perfect, and it was never trouble-free. Read the book of Acts. Read Paul's epistles. Read the general epistles. Read early church history, and you will find that out. You know, people sometimes say, well, I just want my church to be a Book of Acts church or a New Testament church. My question to them is, which one? Because there wasn't a single church. It began in Jerusalem, and then it began to grow, and there were churches, local churches, throughout the empire, and it kept growing and growing. And again, even if you go to the old paper Bibles in the back, there's often little maps of Paul's missionary journeys and all the places where churches were planted. But my question to folks who say this is, which one of these churches do you want your church to be like? You see, reading the book of Acts, we discovered that the early church had internal problems and challenges almost from the start. That's why I'm hesitant to say I want our church to be a Book of Acts church or even a New Testament church. So let's just take a look at the mother church, the church in Jerusalem. That's kind of like where the church got started on the day of Pentecost. Lots of people got saved. The apostles, as they ministered, were doing these miraculous signs, just phenomenal kind of stuff. And yet by Acts chapter 5, only a matter of weeks maybe, from the day of Pentecost till now, from the day that Jesus went back to heaven till this point, and we discovered that there's dishonesty and greed. There's a story of this couple because people were selling their goods and giving it so that the local needs, the needs of the believers and the community were met. And so this couple named Ananias and Sapphira, they came up with a plan. Let's sell our house. Let's keep a certain amount of that sale for us. And then we'll go and tell the disciples that we sold the house and that we're donating all the proceeds. So they carry out this plan. I guess that the property is sold and the husband goes and gives brings the money to the disciples. And Peter says, are you sure this is what you got for the sale of your property? And he's like, honestly, it is. And Peter says, why are you trying to lie to the Holy Spirit? Sadly, the guy dies. And then his wife, I guess, waiting, you know, supper got cold, and she's like, what happened to the guy? So she went to see the disciples, and she gets asked the same question. Did you get this amount for the house? And she's like, that's exactly what we got. And she's like, and they're like, why? Why did you even come up with a plan, with this scheme to lie to the Holy Spirit? Sadly, she dies too. And they were trying to do this to look godly and generous and good. This is the church. This is the new church. This is the Book of Acts church. And you move on to the next chapter, where the church now it's expanding from just people coming out of Judaism to now different kinds of groups of people, sometimes Samaritans or other groups that were more close by. And we discover that as there are needs, the church, the Book of Acts church, is saying, well, you know, sister so-and-so, she's like Jewish, like us, by race and previous religion. So she has needs. She's a widow. And, you know, there's this other widow here from Samaria, or a Gentile, and she has needs too, but she's not really one of us. So we're going to help our sister over here. And so this concern, these things seem to be going on. And so somebody finally rose up and said, hey, you're discriminating here based on people's ethnicity. That's not right. And so they had to come up with a plan to deal with that. You move a few chapters on to chapter 9. And by this point, Saul, who has been persecuting the church, has had this powerful conversion experience. Jesus appeared to him, recommissions him to become an apostle who will have a great impact in the early church and also today through his writings. And so he gives he surrenders his life to Christ, and then he goes back to the same church, Jerusalem, and he's like, hey, folks, I'm one of yours now. I'm part of the group. Oh, I should tell you what Jesus did to me on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me. I had this magnificent experience, and I am here. I'm one of you now. Scripture says, that they were suspicious that that was not true. They thought Paul was lying to them, just trying to infiltrate them so that he could then probably haul them off to jail and persecute them. And we see that they're intolerant. And we see this on again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. Something is always going wrong with the church. So again, let's be careful to say, I want my church to be a Book of Acts church. It was not perfect. It was not trouble-free. Did you know that most of the New Testament epistles, so I think Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you can carry on. That most of the New Testament epistles were written to address specific problems in specific local churches. Read them carefully. And there's all kinds of problems in the churches. I want to mention two of them and then just look at some of the challenges that we're dealing with. Again, internal problems. The Galatian church, they had theological problems. They got their theology mixed up. And Paul says, you know, you believed in Jesus. Who are you believing in now? What is going on? I mean, read it in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He will ask some pretty harsh questions. They got into legalism. They're like, hey, if you can check off this mark and this mark and this mark and here, well, then you can't be one of us. Because obviously, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to follow all these rules. And the rules started to become more important to them than relationships. In fact, Paul uses this amazing harsh language. I don't think, you know, nowadays that we pastors would post things like this in social media. He says to this congregation, or a group of churches actually, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Oh, that's hard words. Harsh words, aren't they? Who bewitched you? You were running such a good race, and look at you, you've made a mess of this situation. And then the biggest problem that you find in the book of Galatians, of course, is that Paul says, you began by the Spirit, but now you're trying to finish your Christian life in the flesh. He says, you know, all your good efforts in trying to keep the law, they could not save you because the law is not designed to save you. So you started this new life in Christ by faith, by grace. And here you are now. You're trying to do it on your own strength. Help me understand this. How stupid can you be? And then the whole area is like, Paul says, you know, if the law could have saved us, why did Jesus have to die? If the law could have brought us close to Christ and pushed us into a relationship with him as our father and Jesus as our brother and guarantee us entering into his heaven and all of these things. If we could do that on our own strength, why did Jesus die? We sang a song that kind of reflects Galatians 2:20, where it says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But the life that I now live, I live in him, in the power of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is trying to remind it, folks, you cannot gain a relationship with God through the law. That's why there is grace. That's why there is grace. This is the one church. Let's look at the other church, the Corinthian church, or sometimes some people call it the Corinthian Charismatic Community Church. Because these people had all the gifts you could imagine. The speaking in tongues, the prophesying, the miracles, all of those things, they had them. But as we read, we realize that they were a divided church. In fact, Paul says, what is wrong with you? Some of you say you follow Paul. Some of you say you follow Peter. Some of you say you follow so-and-so and you follow so-and-so. And Paul is so frustrated. He's like, is Jesus divided this badly that you have to kind of pick who you're going to follow? And he asks the question, who are any of these people, including myself, that you should be fighting over who you're going to follow? Follow Christ. Forget about us human beings. We're just here to serve. We're here as under shepherds of God. So don't get all bent out of shape and say, well, I follow him, I follow him, I follow him. Just follow Jesus. Stop getting over all the divisions. In fact, Christ's body is not divided. It should not be divided. They were arrogant as well. Arrogant. And, you know, arrogance is something that we don't like in anybody and we hardly notice it in ourselves, but there's no worse kind of arrogance than religious arrogance. But Paul was trying to deal with problems and he couldn't go and visit them, so he wrote them a letter. And I just picked this up from 1 Corinthians. We didn't even get into 2 Corinthians. But he says, you are so arrogant. Because you think I'm not going to come and you are, you know, making up your arguments and all of this. And you think you're right and you think that you have figured all of this out. But you have missed the point of the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he will go through sort of his credentials because they were kind of doubting whether he was even legit. Then there was incest and sexual immorality going on in the church. And you know what the church did? Paul says, folks, this isn't right. But you're kind of proud that this is going on in the church. Ouch. Oh, that's nasty. Check it out in 1 Corinthians 5. And then in chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, he deals with this stuff in the church. And nobody was even ashamed by it. Nobody was blushing about it. And then there was disorderly worship. It was just a madhouse. Now, in our day and age, that's probably not really our problem, even in Pentecostal churches, at least not in Canada. You know, this is about as much Pentecostal as we get. And if you get really carried away, you might do a little bit more. Or, you know, like the guy says, the big screen TV or the touchdown. And that's about it. They had messed up things so badly, he has to correct them even in how to take the Lord's Supper because they were getting it all wrong. That's why Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order, for God is a God of order. Yes, pray, prophesy, do interpretations, speak in tongues, but do it in such a way that it benefits those who come in who have no knowledge of what is going on. Again, this is only one of the many churches. And you can read the books of Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and get a really good idea of what was going on. You see, the problems within the church and those created by the church are far more dangerous than most of the threats from without. Can I say that again? I know it's on the screen, but I want to read it to you again. That the problems within the church or those created by the church are far more dangerous than most threats from without. I mentioned in a few sermons in the past of how after the Reformation, especially in Switzerland and Austria, but also in Germany, other parts, the reformers who had left the Catholic Church because they felt that they were practicing and interpreting scripture in a way that wasn't accurate, then when other people within the ranks said, hey, wait a minute, as we are reading the Bible, we are discovering that baptism, it's only good if you have an idea of why you need to be baptized into what we today call believer's baptism. And they said, so if you grew up in the Catholic Church where they had just recently come out of, and you were baptized as a child, and you have now come into a relationship with Christ, you should be baptized again. Oh, and that was scandalous for people like Zwingli, one of the main reformers. And so they began, get this, they began to kill the people who were saying, you need to be baptized as a believer after you've made a confession of faith. They killed them. They came up with this thing that they call the third baptism. I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, they're not breathing anymore. Okay, we can bring that. They drowned them. The Christians doing that to Christians. William Tyndale, who was, I believe, did the first translation of the Bible into English. He was being persecuted in England, so he went to Germany, and thanks to a good German named Gutenberg, who had invented the press, he began to print his translation of the Bible in English, and he would smuggle them into England. And what happened? They caught him. You know what they did to him? They burned him at the stake for translating the Bible to a language that the people could actually understand. During the Roman Empire, the church was off and on for long periods of time, persecuted, horribly persecuted. But then there became a political vacuum, and the empire kind of divided into east and west. And then the Roman church kind of at some point began to gain, kind of fill the void that the empire or the emperor used to have. And eventually it got to the point where the Pope was naming and selecting emperors. Did it solve their problems? No, it created bigger problems. You know, nowadays we're here, we're dealing with recently with the whole issue of the truth and reconciliation and the residential schools and how indigenous children were taken away from their family. Many of them died by the thousands. They were mistreated. They were abused. They were denied learning their language, their culture, and so on. The church did that. In Latin America, the church came with the conquistadors, the conquerors, the Spanish conquerors. And are you going to become a Christian, or should we kill you? Well, that's kind of not a very successful way of doing evangelism, isn't it? We have created our own big problems. We can blame the devil, we can talk about the world, and we'll talk about the problems from the attacks from without next week. But I want you to understand that the church has always had internal problems, and it's always trying to deal with them, sometimes well, sometimes very poorly, and God is trying to help us in that way, and we need to cooperate with Him. But don't ever get the idea that there was a perfect church somewhere. Now, we kind of say with tongue-in-cheek, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin that. The truth is that there is no perfect church. I want to leave you with three reminders. Number one, Christ is working on purifying His church. Isn't that good news? Christ is working on purifying His church. Let me read this text out of Ephesians chapter 5. You know, sometimes we miss the point because Paul is talking in the context of marriage, but he's actually talking about Christ and the church, but he's making a point about marriage. Sometimes I ask couples, who do you think has the easiest biblical mandate, the wife or the husband? Then just step back and watch them fight. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And then he changes. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he do that? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Who's going to do that? Who? The pastor? The board? The children's ministries? The worship team? No, Jesus is going to do that. That's why he died. Yes, he died so we can go to heaven. Yes, he died so that we can have a meaningful life here on earth. Yes, he died that we can have hope and joy and all of those things. But one of the primary reasons, a bigger, more sort of universal, is that he is going to take us, a group of people like us, and all of us, all of the universal church together, and purify us and wash away our sins and make us holy so that he presents to himself a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. I mean, no bride ever says, you know, this is my special day. I'm going to take my white dress, run it through the mud, and tear it up, and I'm going to show up to the wedding, and I'm sure my husband's going to say, wow, I've never seen you so radiant. Don't do that. And Jesus, the groom, the bridegroom, is saying, this is my job. Yes, we get to cooperate. We need to be willing. We need to do our part. But ultimately, friends, you can't make the church holy. You can't cleanse it. It's Jesus' job to do it. So let's let him do it, and let's cooperate. That's reminder number one. I'm getting a little excited about this because it's really important. Number two, Christ guarantees the success of his church. He guarantees the success of his church. We're familiar with a situation where a Christian investor, person, financial planner, and some other Christians from the same church who invested a lot of money with the possibility of huge returns. But you know, and I don't know much about investments, but you know that the higher the possibility of return, the higher the what? The risk. Well, things went south and they lost a lot of money, and they were mad at the advisor saying, why did you do this to us? And he's like, well, I never guaranteed you anything. I always told you what the possibility of the return would be, but I am not in a position to guarantee. You have to decide it, and you decided that. Friends, can I tell you that when Jesus says, on this truth that I am the Messiah, that you, Peter, could not have come up with that on your own, only my Father could have revealed it to you, and he has, and you have declared that Jesus, that I am the Messiah, sent from God, that I'm the long-awaited one, the promised one, on that truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus does not say that about IBM or Microsoft or the UN or the Canadian government or anything. But he says that about his church. Friends, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, I can tell you that all of our sins, all of our things that we create or that happen within the church, the problems that arise from within the church, can I tell you, they are not going to derail his plan, because he guarantees that it's going to succeed. Again, we need to cooperate. We need to be part of his program and submit to him and follow him and live like him and allow us to and do our part so that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we become more like Jesus. But ultimately, friends, all my failures as a church leader and all the failures of the Christians are not going to derail God's plan. The church will succeed. Please remember that. You are part of something big and something with a great future, because Jesus has given his life to guarantee that. Reminder number three, love the imperfect church you have, not the ideal church you want. Can I say that again? Love the imperfect. I was going to use the word dysfunctional.
Love the imperfect church you have, not the ideal church you want. Because the only ideal church is the one that Jesus is purifying so that we can become that. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that God did not call pastors to come to him in prayer to whine and complain about the church. Just God has given them to pastor. Just God does not take that very, very well. And, you know, we often say, you can say anything about me. I can handle it. But you talk about my wife, and you're going to see a different Gil. And God will put up with anything. But we badmouth his bride. He's not very happy about that. That's not to say that there isn't anything to talk about the church, because as I told you, we have all kinds of problems. But remember that there is no perfect church. Even the book of Acts church, even the New Testament church, they had their own problems. And, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4, is the letters to chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. God has some pretty harsh words to say about each one of those churches. But guess what? Guess what? Guess what? He's like, but if you do this, you will triumph. Listen to what I'm giving you to do. And if you do that, I will give you a crown of righteousness. Listen, listen, listen. I have this against you, but do this, and we're going to be okay. Again, I sometimes hear people in different circles say, oh, I think the Holy Spirit's left the church. Friends, the Holy Spirit is a whole lot more patient with the church than you and I would ever be. He hasn't left the church. He's working, maybe very subtly, maybe not as much as we like him to, maybe in painful ways, maybe we resist him some days. But let me tell you that if you look at the churches, these seven specific churches in seven actual cities in present-day Turkey to which these letters are written, they're not doing very great. They probably would not get very great reviews on Google. Their social media probably was a little nasty, kind of like the Devon Drankton Rave Sundays. But, Jesus does not give up on them. And if Jesus does not give up on the church, with all those problems they had, what makes you think that Jesus is going to give up on us as Devon Community Church, on us as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, on us as the body of Christ worldwide? You think he's going to give up? No, Jesus, because that would mean that Jesus died in vain. If he started a project only to abandon it, he's not going to do that. So love the imperfect, broken, and yes, sometimes dysfunctional church that you have, not the ideal church you want. Yes, we want to become a better church. Yes, we want to reflect Jesus better. Yes, we want to know more about his word. Yes, we want to be more prayerful. Yes, we want to be more worshipful. Yes, we want to be more generous. Yes, we want to be more peace-loving. Yes, we want to be the salt and light of the world. Yes, 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 yes to all those things. But that does not make us a perfect church. But this is what we got. Let's not be like couples who are married for a few years and they're like, you know, I just don't love him anymore. Or, you know, I found some other person that makes me feel all the butterflies I felt before as a teenager or whatever. Let's love the church we have, imperfect as it is, because Jesus loves that very church and he's not giving up on her. I'll leave you with this quote and the team can come. Well, I guess we have announcements. We will have announcements and then the team will come. T.S. Eliot, the great poet, says the true church can never fail, for it is based upon a rock. Isn't that great? When people ask me, Gil, how's the church doing? I'm like, it can never fail, because Jesus said it won't. He is the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not prevail against it. Aren't you glad that Jesus has died and gone to such lengths to guarantee the success of the church? May his name, be ever blessed. May his name be ever praised. And yes, with his help, I will love the church as it is, not wait until it is what I would wish it was.